Well, for the sake of our visitors, I'll let you know that I always begin the sermon with a section for the children, specifically for the children. That's been my commitment to the children of the church for many years. All of our congregation, of course, are aware of that, but the visitors will understand then when I begin by saying, children. Children, have you ever had an argument or a fight with your brother or sister? I'm looking at the faces and I'm seeing that that's definitely a positive answer. Well, after the argument, kids, do you remember feeling like you're far away, like you're separated from your brother or sister? For a while, it almost feels like there is a wall between the two of you, doesn't it? But then, when the two of you forgive each other, you feel close again. Well, there's a word for that. We say that you're reconciled to each other. That means that your relationship has been put back together again. Well, something like that happened between man and God. When Adam sinned, it was like man had an argument with God, which was a very bad thing to do, and it separated him from God. Man was far away from God. Now that, children, made sure that all of us started life out far from God. But God made sure to bring his people close again. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for our sins so that when we trust Jesus to be our Savior, we are reconciled to God. Our relationship with God is put back together again. Children, that is why it is so important for you to trust Jesus to be your Savior. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians is about Christ's church. In Ephesians so far, Paul said those in the church in Ephesus who were in Christ by faith were saints. It did not matter that they were Gentiles, nor that they were out toward the uttermost ends of the earth from Judea's viewpoint. They were still saved in and by Christ Jesus. Then Paul spoke of God's formation of the church, the theme of that first part of Ephesians. It begins by teaching God's sovereignty in the salvation of men to constitute the church, from choosing them to redeeming them to calling them. In other words, God does it all. Paul's prayer teaches that the church is Christ's body, of which he is the head and fills all in all. And Paul beseeches God in that prayer that his church would know his salvation in its fullness. Then on into chapter 2, Paul reminded them that prior to the salvation that brought them into the church, they were in total depravity, dead in sin, and enslaved to sin by nature. But God gave them life and faith in Christ Jesus unto their salvation. He saved them by grace. And so Paul taught us of God's sovereign grace in saving sinners to constitute the church, with the emphasis on grace. Today, we begin a passage in which we find that the church is one, a unity that could only be established by God's sovereignty and grace. This unity could only be established in Christ. The church is one in Christ. Now, the undercurrent to all of this, all the way through, is that the Ephesians are Gentiles. In all of this, the Ephesians are Gentiles. They needed reassurance that even though they were new to Christ, as it were, to the gospel and to the church, they were just as much Christian and part of God's one church throughout the ages as any Israelite ever was. That appears to be the question that came up in the minds of the Ephesians, the thing that they were asking Paul, and he answered them, of course, with this letter. But there is the reassurance. And then Paul used them in this letter as his pattern to teach us about the inclusion of the Gentiles and their place in the church. God had determined the Gentiles would constitute the bulk of the New Testament church, along with a much smaller remnant, a number of Israelites. After God rejected the nation of Israel for their unbelief, He restructured His one church and brought it into the New Testament age. The Ephesian Christians definitively exemplified the Gentiles who were far off, but were brought near to God in and by Christ, and of course into the church. Now, hopefully, you can already see some of the parallels between what Paul reminded the Ephesian Gentiles and the church today, which is still predominantly Gentile, and into which God is still bringing near by the blood of Christ those who are far off, just like He did with many of us. So today we'll consider the Gentiles who were far off, their far off condition, and what it means for them to be brought near. Those are our three points today. So our first point, the Gentiles, those who were far off. Paul speaks about the Gentiles using Old Testament terms and the perspective of Old Testament, of Israel's Old Testament position as the people of God. He speaks of the former time of both the Old Testament age and the Ephesians' pre-Christian past as Gentiles. He points out both the ethnic difference and the religious distinction between Israel as the Old Testament church and the Gentiles who were outside of it. He says that in the flesh, they were Gentiles ethnically by birth. At the same time, in their pre-Christian past, they were still in Adam, with sin natures that enslaved them, unregenerate, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, as we saw earlier in Ephesians 2. In Old Testament Israel, to be Gentile meant not counted among God's people, while Israel itself was distinguished as God's people. God made the distinction clear and outright by a visible manifestation and mark. And so Old Testament Israel was a visible church. That's the manifestation. A visible church to which God also gave the form of a nation at that time. To be Gentile meant to be among the nations outside of God's nation. To be outside of God's church. To be uncircumcised meant that they did not have the mark of God's covenant and membership in His visible covenant people. The ultimate distinction for God's eyes was one of salvation through faith in His promised Redeemer. But for man's eyes, who cannot see the heart, the visible distinction was between those who were born into or professed to be God's people and were sacramentally marked, versus those who were outside of the visible church, namely Gentiles. Israel formerly had a privileged position in the saving plan of God. Gentiles were the outsiders, those estranged from God. It was just as true of the Ephesians prior to the arrival of the gospel as the power of salvation, power of God for salvation to all who believe, bringing salvation by Jesus Christ that He secured by His sinlessness and sacrificial death. The Ephesians before that were afar off, estranged from God, outside His church. The Ephesians in their pre-Christian status exemplified Gentiles of the Old Testament age as the class of people in the world who were unsaved, unbelieving, and unprivileged from the blessings of the visible church. Now, by the time that Paul wrote, Christ had come. He had finished His saving work of full atonement for the sins of the elect from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The nation of Israel, except for a small remnant, had rejected their Messiah. Many of the Jews thought themselves to be acceptable to God and accepted by God simply because of their Old Testament birthright and the visible privileged status Israel once had, rather than faith in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. The mark of circumcision, no longer valid as the sign of the covenant. They considered their right to privilege and acceptance in God's eyes. They circumcised their flesh by human hands, rather than seeking for God to circumcise their heart with the circumcision that is by Christ without human hands. And yet they still, in all of their pride, mocked the Gentiles as being far off, estranged from God, simply because the Gentiles were uncircumcised, while at the same time their own hearts were afar off from God. Now, in many ways, this mirrors the situation of today. The New Testament church is now the Israel of God, according to Paul, consisting of those born or brought by profession of faith into the church and sacramentally marked out by baptism as God's people. And then there are those who are outside the church, professedly unbelievers, unsaved, unmarked by the sign of the covenant, unprivileged from the blessings of the visible church. In fact, several New Testament texts call them Gentiles. 1 Thessalonians 4:5, 1 Peter 2:12, which we saw a few moments ago, 1 Peter 4:3. Christian and non-Christian are now parallel to Israelite and Gentile. Israelite and Gentile in the Old Testament now parallel Christian and non-Christian. Gentiles, from our viewpoint now, are the unchurched people, the unbelieving world. Now, in the first place, we who are in the church, particularly covenant children who are born into the church, need to take great care that we do not reach the condition that many in Israel did. Take care not to rely on a birthright to external privileges, not to rely on your baptism for your salvation and acceptance with God, because that's not where it comes from. Rely on Jesus Christ by faith alone. The external privileges and baptism as the sacramental mark of membership in the covenant people are wonderful gifts and blessings from God, but they are not saving blessings. Salvation and acceptance with God are only by faith in Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Whether within the church or without the church, your trust must be in Him. And when it is, then you are of the true Israel in your heart. For then in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Colossians 2:11-13. Now, in the second place, we who are in the church need to take great care not to look down upon the unchurched, whom the Lord may bring in amongst us as He calls the elect from out of the nations. As the Lord brings Gentiles into our Israel, we must take care not to shun them, neglect them, or show partiality against them or toward our fellow longtime church members. Especially we Reformed people, we tend to know the theology and the doctrine with all of the special terms. We know the Bible, the confession, the catechisms, and we're used to sort of tossing these things around as we speak. And sometimes we take pride in baffling the Gentile newcomers that God has brought in amongst us. Well, stop it. That's a pastor thing. We get to say that. Stop it. Okay? Put away any pride or partiality and humbly embrace and assist the newcomers that God brings into the church out of that Gentile world through faith in Christ. Because through faith in Christ, they are just as much a part of the church as any of us are, no matter how new they may be. And let's also take care to make the knowledge of the faith and of the glory of God accessible, understandable to the unchurched Gentiles whom God puts amongst us, but perhaps is not even yet called. Because God providentially does that. He brings people in out of that world out there to hear the gospel and believe and be saved at some point. Now, we don't know exactly when that point is. Now, recall that Paul has started by making the point that the Gentiles were formerly outside the privileges of God's plan of salvation and His church. Now, Paul expounds upon this further by speaking of the Gentiles, their far-off situation. That's our second point today. Paul used five terms to describe this. First, to be Gentile meant to be separate from Christ. And I think it's no wonder at all that this would be first in the list of things that kept them estranged from God. They were separate from faith in Christ, separate from hearing of Christ, separate from contact with the means of grace or the operation of the Holy Spirit. They were miserable indeed. How many, though, are vastly the worse off for having heard of Christ, exposed to His gospel and the means of grace for years or their entire lives because they are in the church, but have yet to believe? Or have rejected Him altogether. The old Puritan Paul Bain wrote, quote, "This of all other shall be the most fearful in the day of reckoning." End quote. How important faith in Christ is that you be not separated from Him. How important it also is that the church carry out her mission of today to make the name and gospel and salvation of Christ known among the nations. Until God caused the gospel of Christ to be broadcast beyond the borders of Israel to include the Gentiles, they were separate from Christ. Next, to be Gentile meant to be excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And that means they had no communion with God's church. Again, Paul Bain wrote, quote, "As it is a most excellent privilege to have fellowship with the saints, and is that heaven on earth, so to be secluded from this is no small misery. For they that are without can have no fellowship with God. He dwelleth with the saints. The one outside the church is without all means. For whoso will have God his Father must have the church for his mother." End quote. How miserable is the situation of the Gentiles then and now who are excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And we often, brothers and sisters, don't recognize what a privilege and a blessing it is for us to have the fellowship and communion of the saints. Remember what Paul Bain just called it? It's that heaven on earth. Brothers and sisters, when we gather together, and this is the most intense form of the fellowship of the saints we have, when we are together as one body in the worship of God. This is a foretaste of heaven, what you experience on the Lord's Day, and especially in the worship service. Please don't forget that. And please look forward every Lord's Day to enjoying it, because that will be a motive for you to be here and to celebrate the Lord's Day throughout the entire day. And we can add to that by saying, as Paul Bain added, quote, "This must also make us acknowledge the bounty of Christ, who hath made us to be born the Israelites of God, even amongst the church of God, so that we have the means of doctrine and government, attained communion with Christ and communion with one another," end quote. Next, to be Gentile meant to be strangers to the covenants of promise. They were without the administration that we call this covenant, by which they might know and receive the promises of God, which can be yes only in Christ. They had no means by which to receive the benefits of Christ and salvation upon the simple condition of faith, nor to have God's promise and oath to take them to be His people. This points especially to the Word of God as the communication of the covenant of grace. Paul wrote elsewhere that this was one of the chief privileges of Israel, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Just as now the church is the pillar and support of the truth to which God has given the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances of God. And by saying that means being given the ministry and the word and the sacraments. The Gentiles had no right to anything God bequeathed to His people that was to be passed to them by virtue of the death of Him who was both testator and heir, Jesus Christ. They were in a most miserable situation. Next, to be Gentile meant having no hope. There could be only a certain terrifying expectation of judgment, which they would try to suppress in their unrighteousness. This is what fallen man does because he knows, whether he admits it or not, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, even to the tiniest measure of thought, word, or deed. They could have no prospect of everlasting life or blessedness, nor of relief from death. They could have no peace. And next, to be Gentile meant to be without God in the world. And this is what it all boils down to. To be without the true and living God as one's own God is the epitome of misery. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, Psalm 144 says. But that implies that those who do not have God for their Lord are cursed. The Gentiles had no access to God for Him to be their God. And so there was no saving revelation of Christ to them. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the Father. Christ said, "All things have been handed over to Me by My Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." But in the same breath, our Lord gave an invitation that is equally open and encouraging to Gentile and Israelite alike. "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Does the terrible situation of the Gentile that we've just described in these five ways, does that describe you? Then you are to be pitied, for you are miserable. You're on the broad road to destruction, and you must perish if you remain far off. You are to be offered that same invitation to come to Christ. Come to Christ, all who are weary and heavy laden, and He will give you rest. And thus, finally, it is in Christ that the Gentiles are brought near. Our third point today. To be brought near to God is to be reconciled to Him. That is what Gentiles needed, who so totally estranged themselves from God by their fall into sin. They knew there was a God, but did not honor Him as God, but instead worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. The means of reconciliation was the blood of Christ. It could only be accomplished by the sacrificial substitutionary death of the Son of God on behalf of sinners. That is what Paul refers to when he said it was by the blood of Christ. His bloody death was foreshadowed by the bloody sacrifices in the Old Testament. The language of bloodshed tells us it was a sacrificial death in substitution for sinners to pay for their sins. There can be no forgiveness without satisfaction for sins. There can be no reconciliation without forgiveness to remove sin's barrier of estrangement from God. There can be no forgiveness without bloodshed unto death, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. The forgiveness is received, the reconciliation given through God-given faith in Christ that comes with union with Christ. That too is God-given and God-accomplished. No wonder Paul taught us about the sovereign grace of God in the salvation of men to constitute the church with Gentiles as well as Israelites, before teaching us about the unity of the church of Jews and Gentiles into one new humanity by the blood of Christ. Gentiles, unbelieving and unchurched, who may just now be in contact with the Word of God, we say to you, come to Christ. Trust in His sacrificial death for your forgiveness and peace. For only in Him can you be reconciled to God and brought near, you who are far off. But Christians of the Israel of God, particularly you who were Gentiles, not born into the church, but called out of the darkness of the nations and into God's marvelous light, kingdom, and glory, we return to where Paul began this passage. Remember. Remember that you were once a Gentile in the flesh, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of His church, a stranger to the covenant of promise and its fulfillment by Christ, having no hope without God in the world. See that you were the object of the great reversal that God wrought for you. You were, but now. Now you have been brought near in Christ by the blood of Christ and reconciled to God through Him. Your trespass is not counted to you, but to Christ. It was all God's doing. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Remember, God has used you to build His church, which He has restructured to be a new community of all the redeemed, Jew and Gentile alike. By it, He exalts His Son in the highest by demonstrating how great a Savior He truly is. As it was foretold back in Isaiah, it was too small a thing for Him to raise up only the preserved ones of Israel. But God has made Him a light to the nations so that His salvation has reached to the ends of the earth. Surely His church, the new Israel of God, will be completed because He came to save all His people from their sins. Remember the sovereign grace of God that constitutes the church and made you part of it. You, Gentile, who came in from outside, just like I did. Remember your misery to remember His mercy. Both are of great usefulness. It reassures you that you are in Christ and strengthens your hope of eternal life. It teaches us to be mindful of our wretchedness and remaining sin in order to cast ourselves on the grace of Christ and pursue holiness. It increases our love for God and our faithfulness with the gospel. It teaches us to trust Christ to build His church according to His promise and saving work, so that we labor accordingly, knowing that our toil is not in vain. Gentiles, whom God elected before the foundation of the world, who were far off, have been brought near. A number so great that together with the elect from the first Israel, it has to be described in Revelation as a multitude without number, have been included to constitute Christ's church. So let us close today with one final quote from Paul Bain to seal into our hearts once more the situation of the sinner and the cost of our reconciliation. Quote, "Oh, how deeply had we plunged ourselves into a bottomless sea of miseries that nothing could pluck us out but the death and blood of Jesus Christ. How fast did the filth of sin seize upon us, both in our bodies and souls, that nothing could wash us and cleanse us from it but the blood of Christ. How fearfully had we enthralled ourselves to death, hell, and destruction, that nothing could deliver and free us but the blood of Christ. How infinitely had we exposed ourselves to the wrath and vengeance of God, that being a God of compassion, and of Himself most gracious and ready to forgive, yet He could not be moved to bear pity and compassion upon us, but only by the cruel and cursed death of the Lord Jesus. The more difficult the work on His part, the greater was His love to us, and therefore the more thankfulness we are to render unto Him." End quote. We who have communion with Him and with each other as members of His body, His Israel, His church, let us remember and thank Him. Amen. Let's pray. O God, the one true and living God, how we thank and praise You that You brought near by the blood of Christ all of us who were far off. Let this be the message that comes from our mouths to the Gentiles around us. And let us live the life and speak the words of gratitude that prove the message out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.